Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, Paul in this book has been writing to this church in Thessalonica about a number of different topics. It's not a lengthy letter, but one thing comes out loud and clear, and that is this. Paul loved these people. He cared about them. And in chapter 3, he continues to share his heart for them. It becomes very obvious just how much Paul really cared for these people. And you know, we've been talking about a number of things over these last couple weeks. And this morning, I really want to stress this truth, that if God is going to use you, he's going to give you a heart for his people. It's just that simple. And so when I see someone or come in contact with someone who's involved in ministry who doesn't have a heart for God's people, I have to ask the question, are they really called? Have they really been sent? There are some that will say that, well, ministry is easy. Except for the people. But you know what? Ministry is people. We're in the people business, so to speak. This is what we do. We minister to people. And so if people irritate you, and everyone gets irritated now and then, and people bother you, and everyone gets bothered now and then. But if in general people irritate and bother you, and you don't like people, you are not fit to be called a minister of the gospel. It's just that simple. And so Paul is now going to, as I said, share his heart to these people. He and his team would have preferred to have stayed longer in Thessalonica. They were there just a few weeks, but they were chased out. You see the Jews, they started this riot. They chased them out of town. And their primary concern, as Paul expresses it in this letter, is for their spiritual relationship with God. They wanted to make sure that this new fellowship would thrive and be established, and yet they were separated by persecution, by trials. So Paul, I can see him, he's pacing, he's walking back and forth, maybe chewing his nails. He just can't get back into this city quick enough, and yet everything he tries fails. He expressed, and we saw last week, Satan stopped him at every corner. No matter what he did, no matter what he tried, he couldn't get back into the city. What is he going to do? He loves these people. He wants to be with them. Well, we're going to see that sometimes, even when you have a heart for people, God will call someone else to minister to them and not you. But it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the fact that Paul loved these individuals. That never changed. You see, I think the thing that's important to understand here is we don't minister to people because we love them. We don't just love them and then minister to them. That's the Lord's will. He calls us to go where we go, and that's it. And we may love a group of people in El Salvador at a small orphanage in the city, but if God hasn't called us to be there, well then, no matter how much we love them and care for them, we're not called to be there. Believe me, I deal with this. Every time I go to Central America, I deal with the fact that I hate to be separated from the individuals that we love, especially the kids. And yet I know this is where I'm called to be, but it doesn't change my heart. It doesn't change our hearts for others. It just, we have to accept our ministry, but we also have to understand that God will use other people, and that's okay. And we don't minister to people based on compassion. If you minister based on your compassion, you'll be dead in a year. Because first of all, you'll sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And then you'll move to India or to China or some place where there's intense poverty. Because if you go on based on just compassion, you can't do it. You don't have what it takes. But working and moving in the Spirit of the Lord with compassion, as we sang this morning, everyone needs compassion. If we minister in that way, well, then we can be used by God to change lives. And Paul wants to make it clear in chapter 3 that even though he himself couldn't be there, he refused to abandon them. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you in your word and we ask that you would instruct our hearts specifically, not so much our minds today, Lord. Although we ask that we would worship you with our minds and that you'd speak to our minds. But Lord, our hearts. Lord, give us hearts for individuals, for people groups. Lord, for countries and missions, for individuals in our neighborhood, for people in our family. Give us hearts that we might minister according to your will with compassion and with grace and with mercy and with love and with kindness and with patience. Help us, Lord. We ask these things by your word and through your word this morning by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I love Paul's heart here in the first few verses in chapter 3. I've given you the background so that you'll understand when he says, "So when we," that is he and his team, "could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." Now, the first thing I'm struck by is that Paul's heart would not be stopped. Not for these people. No way. And even though doors were closing and Satan was resisting him, it must have been the Lord allowing it so that Paul could go to Corinth. But Paul's heart didn't change because God had given him a heart for these people. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with it as a minister, as a family member? How do you deal with the reality that you can't be in all places at once? That you can't minister in El Salvador, Guatemala, Cuba, Mexico, India, United States, and China all at the same time? You may love those individuals. When you pray, you may pray for them, but you recognize, unless they perfect cloning, and I wouldn't suggest trying it, one of me and one of you are probably all the world can stand. But you are not going to be able to do all the ministry to meet all the needs there are. So how do we deal with that? Let's shrink it down. I think the world is a little overwhelming. Let's shrink it down just to our fellowship, just to this group of people. Because there is an expectation of most congregations upon their leaders and their pastors that those individuals can sort of adequately meet their needs. Of course, it's not a fair expectation because I can't meet anyone's needs. I can't meet your needs. You can't meet mine. Only the Lord can meet our needs. Amen? But let's understand this. We are called to be servants and to serve one another. So as a pastor, how responsible would it be if I were the only pastor here? With all of you here, can you imagine if all of you had, God forbid, a death in the family in one given week? Or what if each of you needed prayer or counsel on one particular day? You see the problem? Eventually, someone would feel unimportant and uncared for, and someone would be unministered to. So what ministers need to do, and this is indeed our call, our great call as ministers of the gospel, is to replicate ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, we don't clone. But what we do is we encourage and raise up other ministers so that when the needs come in, a hospital visitation, a funeral, a wedding, and I had 6 this year. Well, not quite yet. There's one yet. But there are 6 weddings this year. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing to have happen in a fellowship, isn't it? Baby dedications, that's a wonderful thing as well. There, and, you know, and funerals aren't wonderful, but in a sense, we celebrate that brother or sister entering into the presence of the Lord. So it's not all bad news if they're a Christian. But all of these things require leaders and pastors. And how about the Bible studies that are led, whether it's a home fellowship on a Friday night, or a prayer breakfast on a Saturday morning, or a prayer meeting during the week? Don't be surprised if you don't see me at every one of these events. I do my best. But I don't have a big S on my chest, nor do I have a cape or get changed in a phone booth. I learned a long time ago, and I do mean a long time ago, because I found out the hard way, I am not the Holy Spirit. I can't be in all places at once, nor do I always have the answers for an individual. And sometimes doors are closed such that I can't be there. And I've accepted that. But wouldn't it be irresponsible of me if I didn't have another Timothy, so to speak? If I didn't have someone else here, if I didn't have others that I was working with and raising up and encouraging so that when you did have a need, when you do have a need, there's someone that can minister to you, right? See, that is really my great work. This is my legacy. This is what I intend to leave behind when I die. Ministers that I've raised up, those that I've mentored so that, you know, what I did wasn't as important as what is happening after I'm gone. Paul understood this. He discipled, he mentored, he coached, and that's why there were still churches after his death. And that's why there could be churches that Paul planted in Asia, that is the area of Turkey, Syria, northern Greece called Macedonia, southern Greece called Achaia, the areas of Rome, the areas around the known world at that time. And that's why Paul, even though he was in different cities at different times, didn't need to be in every single city at the same time, which of course would have been impossible. So he sends a man by the name of Timothy. Now, the problem many ministers have today is they are unwilling to trust anyone else with the ministry. It's a sign of pride. Again, I know this the hard way. It's a sign of thinking that only you can do what it is God has called you to do. Listen, I learned a long time ago, if I get hit by a bus, there'll still be a Sunday morning service here. God is able to work in and through his church without me. At least, I think we should hope so. I mean, if it all depends on me or you or one of us here, boy, are we in trouble. And so when I look at the work of God, one of the things I assess and evaluate is that minister replicating? Is that minister delegating? Is that minister raising up other ministers? Because in the end, he might want to take a vacation, or he might actually get sick once in a while. And what's going to happen to the people that you love so much? You see, if you love them, you're going to have someone else you're raising up to minister to them. And so I look at this man, Timothy. Now, Timothy, listen, this guy was a young man at this time. I mean, while Paul had refused to abandon them during this time of persecution, while he couldn't go there, he recognized there was someone who could go and was qualified to go. But I want to remind you, this was a significantly important responsibility for this young man. He was not incredibly experienced. You know, he had only just joined the missionary team. He was a newbie, we might say. They had just been in Turkey, and that's where Timothy joined the team. So maybe within a year or two, not much more than that, he had been new to their fellowship, new to their ministry. Paul was discipling him. Paul was mentoring him. Paul was raising him up. But this man by no means had the experience of Paul or Silas or any of the others. And yet, under a strange set of circumstances, Paul and Silas were known to the authorities and couldn't go back into the city, but no one knew who Timothy was. He was just some guy. He could get back into the city without causing too much problem. He was the vessel that God chose to use. Do we have some Timothys here? Not just myself. My name happens to be Timothy. But do we have some Timothys here today? Do we have some people who may be new to the church or new to the Lord even that God wants to use, but you know, you're thinking, well, how can God use me? I haven't been here long enough. Oh, how can God use me? I haven't been a Christian long enough. You may be the right man or woman for the job. You may be the very one that God wants to use to reach your neighborhood or your family or a particular area of the world. Apparently, this man, in a short time, had so distinguished himself that Paul trusted him implicitly. He is trusting him with his babies, if you will. Do you just let anybody babysit your kids? I mean, that's probably, you know, listen, that's probably one of the biggest decisions you make. Who am I going to trust with my children, especially today? And at any time, but especially today. You know, one of the things I appreciate about spending time with my nieces and nephews is I know when they're with us, they're safe. You know, and I love babysitting. I love spending time with them. But it's a joy as a parent, I'm sure, to have that couple or that family member that you know you can trust with your children. That's what Timothy was to Paul, someone he could trust. He knew nothing crazy was going to be taught from the pulpit. He knew this guy wasn't going to go in there and start collecting money and trying to hurt the people. He wasn't going to try to start his own work. He wasn't going to try to cause problems or division. He could trust this guy. And this is the kind of person that we need to be so that God can use us. Even if we're not the top dog. Even if we're the assistant to the assistant pastor, if you will. It really doesn't matter your position. What matters is your availability, your faithfulness to the word of God. Amen? That's what Timothy was. He was just there. Are you here this morning? Can I hear an amen? Are you here? All right, you're here. That qualifies you in a way that doesn't qualify you if you're not here. Because if you're not here this morning, you can't be used by God this morning. Not here, at least. You may be used somewhere else. So I'm trying to encourage you guys to think a little bit about what God has for you not just here at Calvary Chapel, but in your life in general, whether it's on the mission field, whether it's at your work, in your home, in your family. And I want you to stop thinking, if you're thinking, that you're unworthy or unable to be used. I want you to start thinking about Timothy, who was used mightily. Let's see how that went down. You see, his mission was to establish them in the faith that they might endure trials. That's important. If you're going through a difficult time and you need encouragement, you need to send the right kind of person to encourage them. Could you imagine? They're all sitting down there, oh man, we're suffering so much. Oh, this is horrible. Paul couldn't make it. He sent this guy, Timothy. Timothy, can you encourage us? Wow, I'm glad I don't live here. If I lived here, I'd be bummed too. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm out of here tomorrow. Can you imagine? Of course, that wasn't the kind of man he was. But Paul had been upfront and honest with them about persecution, which is one of the things I kind of enjoy doing, because if I tell you upfront you're going to suffer and be persecuted and go through trials and difficulties as a Christian, you're going to be sick, there are going to be times where you're going to be misunderstood, your heart's going to be broken. If I tell you those things upfront, when they happen, you'll look for God in those things. If I tell you a lie, which is those things are never going to happen to you because you could have a great life now, if I tell you that everything's going to be wonderful for you and then those things happen to you, you're going to question God. You're going to walk away from the Lord because you're going to think it's all a big ruse. It's a fake. It's a phony. So Paul does the same thing in the latter part of verse 3. He's upfront and honest with them about the cost of discipleship. And I'm telling you the same thing this morning that Paul would tell us if we look in the same chapter in the latter part of verse 3. He says, you know quite well that we were destined for them. That is these trials. Did you see that? Destined for them. I'm not so happy about that, but it's the truth. We know quite well that you were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. So Paul, upfront and honest. You know, these guys walk into the city. They have wounds from Philippi. They're still healing when they walked in there. They received a severe beating. And they go into Thessalonica knowing that they would eventually be persecuted, telling them up front, listen, eventually, you see these wounds, you see this broken arm, you see this wound I have on my back from the whip. You know what? It'll probably heal just in enough time for me to get another one. Now listen, we're not in a country right now where that's happening to us on a large scale. But how many times has your heart been ripped open? How many times have you been hurt by what people have said about you because you're a Christian, or trying to minister to someone and having it thrown in your face? Listen, we receive wounds. They're of a different nature, and they're nowhere near the same thing. But we understand what it is to be rejected and despised in our culture, in our jobs sometimes, in our families especially. And when that happens, you know, you have to go into it knowing that that's going to happen and it's going to be the result. So when it happens, you're not surprised and you're prepared. Now, I'm glad when it doesn't happen, but when it does, I expect it. I understand that's what it means to be a Christian in this present world. Paul did, and he told them that up front. Can you imagine if he didn't? These guys were being beaten. They were being persecuted. They were going through trials. And the only reason they got through it is because Paul had been honest. He didn't make pie-in-the-sky promises. Now, I have to ask myself and all of us this morning a question. Are we as determined and undeterred in the face of persecution? In other words, when people don't like us very much, or when we expect these things and they happen, are we as committed, or we kind of walk away and say, you know what, I don't really want to say this because this person won't like me anymore. You know, I really don't want to tell them the truth about that sin in their life because if I do, they may not think that I'm the guy that they think I am. And you know what, I may lose a friend, or a family member may stop talking to me. Now, love tells the truth, amen? Amen. It tells the truth. And Paul told the truth to them, even though it wasn't an easy truth. And, you know, lately I've been telling the truth a lot. Not that I ever lied. But there are times when I wouldn't say the truth. In other words, I would keep my mouth shut. In other words, I'd be talking to a family member and they would have sin in their life and I would just sit quietly, pray for them, and I wouldn't call it out. You know, lately I've been calling it out. It hasn't made me very popular with my family and with others. But I do it in love. At least I try to. But you know what? I never want anyone to wonder or guess about where God stands on these issues. And Paul didn't want them to be confused either. You know, he was overwhelmed. And I love this about the heart of Paul. He was overwhelmed with concern for the spiritual condition of these new believers. Look at verse 5. He said, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, that's the second time he said that, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid. Paul, wait a minute. You're the guy that told us to not to fear. You're the guy that told us, you know, not to worry. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul. But with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul didn't write that yet. But listen, that's the ideal. The reality is Paul was afraid. Ever been afraid? Have you ever been concerned? Have you ever been anxious about someone else? Paul was. He says it that way. He says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter, we know who that is, that's the devil, the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Have you ever ministered the gospel to someone and not talked to them for a week and wonder? Where are they at? How are they doing? Oh my goodness, I haven't talked to them. We go to other countries and, you know, we leave after a week and then we don't see them for 6 months. And it isn't like you can get on the phone and call them all the time. Sometimes you can email, sometimes you can call. But when we come back in 6 months and we see the believers doing well, boy, what a joy. And I'll tell you, when this summer rolled around and I couldn't go to Central America this summer, I can't stand it any longer. I have to go in February and I hope you'll join me. I couldn't stand it. I can't stand it. I can't wait to get back there. Not that I, you know, don't love it here, but for this reason, the same reason that Paul, I'm concerned. I'm not afraid so much, but I'm concerned. And maybe I should have more faith, but you know what? That's my heart. That's the heart of Paul. That's what we see here. He agonized over not being able to properly disciple them in the faith. He agonized over this. He understood the temptation for young believers to fall away in the midst of trials. When things get difficult, that's when a new believer says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't count on this. My mom said, you're one of those born-agains now? She told me I had to get out of the house. I come from a Jewish family, and now they won't even talk to me. I told my husband or my wife, and you know what? They think I'm crazy. I shared it with my friends, and they don't want to hang out with me anymore. Oh, it's not quite a beating in the jail in Philippi, but it hurts, doesn't it? You know, when those things happen, it's very easy to give up. It's very easy to give up. Paul knew that. And that's why he was concerned for them. And that's a legitimate concern, I think. At least I feel that way. He needed to know that they were continuing in their commitment. Their commitment to Christ. Their commitment to follow Christ. He just needed to know. He just needed to know. And so he couldn't go, so he sent Timothy. I think it was a wise move. I think it was the right decision. I think it's what God was leading him to do. But you know, he was fearful of Satan. Now, not so much afraid of what Satan might do to him, but listen, he was fearful that Satan had succeeded in stealing the seed of the gospel. And you say, well, Satan can't do that. Wait a minute. Remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed in Mark's gospel in chapter 4? Do you remember that? The seed went out, and what happened? Satan took that seed. It happens sometimes. It's a metaphor. It's a poetic way of saying the seed never really took root, and the devil tempted that person, and they made a choice. They made the wrong choice. As opposed to coming to God, they rejected God and embraced sin. That's what it means. And he was concerned about that, as I've already said. Now, are we as concerned, another question this morning, are we as concerned for those that we introduced to Christ? Are we happy to have an altar call with 20 people of which we know nothing of? Sometimes people have asked me, why don't you do, you know, larger altar calls? Well, you know what, I would if the Lord led me. I've done them before. It's not as if I haven't. But, you know, I don't just do things. I ask the Lord, what does he want me to do? To be quite frank. And one of the things that I love to do is lead people to Christ, but I actually prefer to do that one-on-one. I'm just sharing my heart. There's no right or wrong way to do this. God has used men like Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, others in wonderful ways to reach numbers of people, but the whole key to the success of that kind of outreach is that each of those individuals that come forward are standing next to someone who's going to disciple them. If they don't, you know, by Billy Graham's own or the Evangelistic Association's own estimates, 10% of the people that come forward actually follow through. Now, I don't know if that's true. That's what they say. But that's pretty sad, isn't it? 10%. So we get all excited when 100 people come forward, but 90 of them aren't even going to be walking with the Lord. You see, listen, it's good to get the word out, but what about discipleship? Back to Timothy for a minute. Where would Paul have been without a Timothy? Where would that new believer be without you? You need to be in people's lives. This is what it's all about. This is ministry. You want to be a minister? You want to be a minister of the gospel? It's people. That's how we started this service, isn't it? It's taking one individual, two at the most, and investing your life in them. That doesn't mean you don't have other friends, but is there someone you call every week and say, hey, how you doing? How you doing with your Bible reading? That might not be as mature in the faith as you. Is there someone that you touch base with even at church once a week and say, hey, good to see you. How you been? Hey, I didn't see you in church last week. Everything okay? Is there someone like that in your life? I hope there's someone like that in your life asking you those questions, and I hope that there's someone you're asking those questions to. Oftentimes it's been said, everyone needs a Paul, everyone needs a Timothy. I'm fortunate enough to have both. But you know, it's so true. This is what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. Go into all the earth making disciples, not converts. That's just the beginning. Making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see, just converting them isn't enough. Just baptizing them isn't enough. Discipling them, making disciples of all men. This is the great ministry that we are called to. This is what it means to be a minister, people. And if you don't like that, then you're not fit to be called a minister. It's just that simple. A minister means servant, and you're serving others. So are we as concerned? We need to be. And if we're not, we need to ask God to give us that concern. Well, you know, Paul and his team were comforted because here's the good news. That's kind of the anxiety portion of the message this morning. Now we get to verse 6, and it's wonderful what he says in verse 6. He says, but Timothy. Now, what if there were no Timothy? That's right there, but Timothy. No, Timothy was there. He got involved, and as a result, but Timothy has just now come to us from you. I imagine he just got the briefing, and he's writing a letter right away. And has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. This is a good day in the life of Paul. Timothy came back with good news. He returned to this church and then he returned to Paul and had a briefing that just encouraged the heart of Paul. The church had been firmly established. His fears were unfounded. God was working. Amen. Though they had only spent a couple weeks there, the work that Timothy did really just established them in their faith. They had not forgotten Paul. Paul was concerned, I imagine. They hadn't forgotten Paul or his team, and they were continuing in their faith, and they weren't bitter. This is another thing. They weren't bitter toward them for the trials that they were now experiencing. They could have copped an attitude. They could have said, you know, before Paul and his team got here, we were doing just fine. You came to us with this gospel stuff, and now I got fired. You came to me talking about this, and now my mom won't talk to me. You know something? I wish you never came to Thessalonica. No. They had pleasant memories. And I'm sure these are the anxieties that, well, how do I know? Because you know what? Those are the same anxieties I have. Probably most of us when we share the gospel. He had the same anxieties and concerns. And by using wisdom and sending the right man to do the job, those things were arrested. Well, Paul and his team were continuing to face trials as well. Believe me, it didn't go easy with them in Corinth. In fact, he says so in verse 7. He says it this way. He says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. You see, as they were going through difficult times and persecutions, this good news made all the difference in the world. Amen. And it does. When you hear that your life counts for something, that God is using you, that despite the difficulty and the broken relationships and the persecution and the suffering and whatever it is you're going through, that God is working in and through your life, that's encouraging, amen? That's encouraging. And God lets us know that, you know, just at the point where, and I'm sure this has never happened to anyone else in the world, but sometimes I want to quit. Not so much ministry, just quit. Stop the world, I want to get off. It's too difficult, this is hard. You know, we all feel like that at times. And when that happens, just at that point, something happens, something crazy, like Eddie Mack shows up at my door and encourages me. He has that gift of encouragement. I can measure it. Every time I get a little discouraged, someone like Eddie or someone else comes to me or calls me, or I'll get an email or a card. And I'm like, the timing is suspicious. But the Holy Spirit knew what I needed. It happens. Don't think you're the only one. But if we're open toward God, well, even in that difficulty, God will encourage us. That's what Paul happened. He didn't know that Paul was, or Timothy was coming back to him that particular day. But I imagine he was like, man, I wonder what's going on up there. I just wonder. He expresses that here. And Timothy shows up and says, Paul, good news. You know, Sometimes dealing with internal stress is worse than external stress. And Paul dealt with a lot of internal stress. He says that in other writings. He said, not only do I deal with all of these outward stresses, but I have the concern daily about all the churches. And I think that wore on him more. You know, that's the kind of stress that kills you. The internal stress, the anxieties. Well, Paul had them too, as do I, as do you. In verses 8 through 10, we see that they were incredibly relieved and refreshed by this news, for he says it this way. For now we really live. I love that. We're really alive now. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You see the heart of this man. Despairing when he couldn't see them, overjoyed when he heard that they were doing well. But listen, this is a man that's God-centered and others-focused. I'm going to repeat that. This is a man that's God-centered and others-focused. And if we're this type of people, then we're going to have lows, we're going to have highs, we're going to experience ups and downs. But God will always meet our needs. Amen. God will always encourage our hearts. Amen. And he did for Paul. I mean, not knowing how they were doing spiritually just really affected these guys. And now they're filled with joy and thanksgiving. So sometimes it's like that, you know? One given Sunday, it's funny, I'll have a Sunday where I'll say to Michelle, oh man, I'm concerned about this and I'm concerned about that. And then the next Sunday comes around, I'm like, man, it was such a great, I have no concerns. And then the next Sunday, well, you know, I'm a little concerned about this person and that person. It just, this is it. Okay, it's not going to change. We're never going to get to a place where we get up one day and like, everything is wonderful. And it has been for the last 3 years. If that happens for anyone, please, I need your counsel. Tell me what you're doing. They were determined to pray for opportunities to disciple them further in the future if it happened, but at least God was meeting their needs and they knew that. Now, again, asking the question, are we as affected by the spiritual condition of others? In other words, you hear the news someone's doing poorly. Do you pray for them? Are you cut to the heart? I had several meetings over the last week with brothers in the church, and just meetings to get together and talk about different things. And, you know, one thing we all have in common, we were talking about people, hey, how about this guy? How's he doing? We're cut to the heart when someone's not doing well. And then there's that, hey, did you hear about what happened to so-and-so? He got a job, this happened, you know, we're excited for him. If that's your heart, then you know what, that's a good thing. But if you don't have that heart, God's got to give you that heart. Because you can't minister out of anything else. You've got to have a heart for his people, as Paul and his team did. Now, Paul now closes in prayer, and we'll close in prayer as well. He prays for them and the current situation in verse 11. First thing he prays for, think about his heart here. He says it this way, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. First thing he prays for is the thing that was most precious to his heart, seeing them. And this isn't just, you know, as we say, blowing smoke. This isn't just a press release or words to win an election. This is the truth of Paul's heart. And it's been written in God's word for us to see and us to be modeled for us so that we can be imitators of him and as he imitates Christ. And he says it that way. May we get together. You know, may we be reunited soon. But then he goes on in verse 12. He says the other thing he prays for. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. Now expressing his love, he prays that they would grow in their love for others. That's my prayer this morning. That's my prayer. That we would grow in increase in our love for one another and that what we've been talking about would happen here in all of our lives. Not to prove anything to anyone else, just to experience Christ in our relationships and to be used by God. You know, he was praying that they would love one another more and more. We can love one another more and more. Isn't that true? We can do more to love one another. I really believe we love one another here, but I think that we can grow in that love. Paul thought so for them. And he also wanted them to love those outside the faith. And he says so there for everyone else, not just for the people in this church, but for everyone we've been talking about this morning outside the church, that they would follow the example of Paul and his team in their love for others. This is what he's modeling for them. And brothers and sisters, it's what our leaders here try to model for you. We fail. We sometimes fail to meet our own expectations, let alone yours. But the one thing we want to try to communicate through our actions and also through our words is to love one another, pure and simple. We may make a lot of mistakes. We may say the wrong thing. We may not be there when you need us. But listen, I know it's the heart of all of our leaders. I meet with our leaders regularly, all of them. And I can tell you this, they love you guys. And you love them. And we love one another. And that's glorifying to God. Amen. In the last verse there, in verse 13, he says, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, I told you before, he closes every chapter with a reference to the Lord's coming, and this is no exception. He prays for God's strength that they may live lives that are pleasing to God. And that's my prayer this morning as well for all of us. That they would be prepared and ready for the day of Christ's return. I want to remind you, the theme of this book, the imminent return of Christ. The underlying theme here, be prepared when Christ returns. The way we talked about today is loving one another. There are other things we'll talk about in this study, but today it was about loving one another. And that's one way we can prepare ourselves for Christ's return. Are we as faithful? Final question. Are we as faithful to pray the way Paul prayed for them? Do you see anything in there that's selfish? Do you see anything in there that's bitter or about him? No, God-centered, others-focused. And may the Lord help us to be like this. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this chapter in your word. Lord, thank you for showing us the heart of a servant, one that we can follow after, one that we can understand, a man, but an imperfect man, but a man who had a heart toward you. Lord, may we be men and women with this heart. And Lord, give us this heart. If we don't have this heart or we struggle with this as individuals, Lord, change our hearts. We know our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, above all things. We know that we can't know them. We know that unless you change our heart, we can't change at all. And so, Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you give each and every one of us a heart for one another here, those outside the church, those in the circles that we travel in, our families, our jobs, our friends. May we be used mightily by you to disciple others, to raise others up, and that we might leave a legacy behind us that is bringing all glory to you for many, many years to come, even after we leave to go to be with you. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name and for your glory alone. Amen.